continuing in our study of the book of Joshua, and you know, when you hear certain names in the Bible, there's usually an association we have with each of those names. For example, when you think of Abraham, I don't know what you think of. I think of him sacrificing his son. That's one thing that really stands out to me for Abraham. When you think of Isaac, I think of Isaac being sacrificed by his father. I mean, not being, but, you know, almost being sacrificed. When I think of Jacob, I think of him wrestling with the angel. When I think of Joseph, I think of his coat and all the trouble he got into because of his brother's jealousy of him. When I think of Moses, I think of Egypt, I think of the Red Sea, I think of the wilderness. When I think of Joshua, I think of Jericho. Right? I mentioned last week, there is that children's song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and, you know, it's really jazzy, and I'm not jazzy, but it's something that sticks in my head ever since I was a kid. Joshua, Jericho, Joshua, Jericho. Now, we're not going to be looking at his conquest of Jericho quite yet. Right? So just so you know, we're not looking at that today. A lot happens in the book of Joshua. A lot happens to Joshua and the Israelites, and there's a lot that we can learn as they enter the promised land. We can look at, well, what is a promised land? What is the point of the promise? What has God promised them? And I do want to take time each week to carefully look at their journey and to see just what it is that God is teaching them. And so today, this week, I want to look at a river crossing. Okay, so the Israelites, as you know, they've been wandering in the wilderness, and they've now come to the end of the journey, and they're approaching the promised land. And so if you've ever looked at the map of the Israelites wandering in the desert, and I'm going to try to reverse the directions here in my head. So if you imagine, here's Egypt, and they left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and they were supposed to go north into the promised land, right? But because they didn't obey God, because when God sent the spies in and the spies came back and the Israelites said, that's too dangerous, we can't go. Because of that, God sent them back into the wilderness, and they wandered and they wandered. And now instead of coming up the original way, they've gone toward the east, and they've come up the east, and now the promised land is to the west. Okay, so picture this in your head. They've come up the east, the promised land is to the west, and in between them is the River Jordan. Mount Pisgah, remember, that's where Moses was allowed to go up to the mountain to see the promised land, because he wasn't allowed to go in. Mount Pisgah is on the east side of the Jordan. And so right now, at this point, the Israelites are making a journey westward. They're making the journey westward. And the River Jordan is that demarcation between the land of Canaan and what we call the wilderness. And so, in a sense, this crossing, it's a pretty significant deal, right? It's kind of like you're running the race and you're coming to the finish line. You're crossing that finish line. Look, when you're running a race, the race itself is hard, but what you're looking forward to is when you step over that line to know, I'm finished. Right? And so for the Israelites, this is now the end of their journey in the wilderness. And so, let's read about their crossing. It's actually a pretty big deal, they're crossing the river. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 7. Two verses here, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So God speaks to Joshua. He says, first of all, I am going to lift you up in the eyes of the Israelites. So far, Moses has been the leader. And for how long? For 40 years. When someone's been leading you for 40 years, that's a hard transition for the new guy to come up, right? Because they're going to look at Joshua, and they're probably going to say, oh, you didn't do things the way Moses did. Right? Well, Moses used to give us this. And so God says, I am going to make sure the Israelites see in no uncertain terms that you are now the anointed leader. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to exalt you so they know that I am with you, Joshua, as I was with Moses. This is what's going to happen. When you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Right? And this, I don't know if you've seen the River Jordan. I've seen pictures online of, you know, people who are being baptized in the River Jordan. And it's pretty awesome to think about being baptized in the same river that Jesus was baptized in. But when you see those pictures, you see it almost looks like a lake. It's calm and it's serene, right? That's not what the river was like at this part where they were crossing. The river was actually quite turbulent, right? The River Jordan has four rivers, four sources that feed into it, and it's quite, it's like a, have you gone white river rafting? It's almost like that, right? So imagine trying to cross that river. It's not easy to cross. And, you know, before I had studied this, when I thought of crossing the River Jordan, when God says, you shall stand, your feet shall stand in the river, I used to picture Joshua and, you know, the priests, and they're holding the rods, holding the ark, and they're standing, like, ankle deep in, like, a kiddie pool almost. It's not like that. It's actually quite a dangerous crossing. And so, this river, it's not an easy thing to cross. And God says, you're going to stand in this river. I'm going to make it possible for you to cross. Okay? Now listen to Joshua when he relays the instructions to the Israelites. Jump down to verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So when Joshua is telling the people what to do, he says, listen, this is how it's going to work. When the priests who bear the ark, when their feet touch the water, in that moment, the Lord our God is going to cut off the water that comes from upstream. So basically, if you imagine, you know, water's coming down and there's a source, God is going to stop up the river. In a sense, he's going to build a dam of sorts. Not a physical dam, but he's going to stop the water. And the water is going to stand as a heap. Picture that. The water is trying to flow and it can't. God's stopping it. And then it's piling up. I don't know what that looks like. If this is another one of those things, plus the crossing of the Red Sea, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, can you hit me wide? I want to see what that looks like. Right? So this is amazing. Imagine that the river stopped and standing as a heap. Okay, now verse 17 tells us what actually happens. Okay, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when they stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So, it happened just as God has said. Once the priests went in, once their feet touched the water, upstream the river stopped, and then you see the river coming down, and finally there's a trickle, and then the people crossed over on dry ground, just as God promised. Right, so pretty incredible day. Now, how do you think the Israelites remember this incredible day? I'm going to give you a quick summary. We're not going to look at all of it, but in chapter 4, this is what happens. In chapter 4, God first commands the Israelites. He says, take 12 men, one from each of the tribes, as representatives. Take 12 men, tell them to go to the river, to the spot where the priests' feet were standing on dry ground, and tell them each to bring up a stone. And I'm going to guess it's a pretty sizable stone, not like a pebble, right? Each of these 12 men bring up a stone from the riverbed and bring it with you into the promised land. So that's the first thing God says. Then Joshua asks for 12 men also to bring stones and put it into the riverbed where the priests were standing. And I am going to imagine he didn't ask the people to go into the promised land and then backtrack and bring the stones in. I'm going to imagine that he asked the men to bring 12 stones from the wilderness. 12 stones from the wilderness where they've been wandering for those 40 years, bring those 12 stones down to the riverbed and put it there and erect a monument there. Okay? So, 12 stones from the wilderness into the riverbed, 12 stones from the riverbed taken out, brought into Canaan, and God commands them to set up a monument. Okay? And then, right as a priest, after all the people had crossed, everybody's crossed, you know, they look around and make sure no stragglers. After everybody's crossed, then the priests march out from the riverbed, and as soon as their feet leave the riverbanks, that water continued. And what a sight that must have been when the water started rushing again. The water came down and it covered those 12 stones at the bottom of the riverbed. Okay, so picture that. 12 stones out in Jordan, 12 stones in the riverbed covered. Okay? It's a beautiful picture of our new life in Christ. Right? Those 12 stones from the wilderness, that's our old life, that's our old self. Those 40 years wandering in the wilderness, God's been working on the Israelites to get rid of, remember, He wanted to get rid of the old generation that didn't believe Him. In the same way, God's working in us to get rid of the part of us that doesn't trust in Him. And so these 12 stones from the wilderness represents our old self. It's put at the bottom of the riverbed. When that water comes, it covers it and buries it. Then in the promised land, you have 12 new stones that were brought out of the river. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. And this is the beautiful picture of our life in Christ, right? I don't know if this sounds familiar to you, this illustration, right? In another part of the Bible says, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. That old life from the wilderness, buried, dead, and done with. It's at the bottom of the river. It's not coming back out. That new life that's been brought out into the promised land, that's your new start. Alright, so this crossing is a beautiful picture of what God's done in each and every one of us as a believer. As we believed Him, there is a new beginning that's been given to each of us. When we believe, when we are baptized, our old self is buried and we have a new start with Jesus in His life. And that is the power of God working in the Israelites. Right? Stopping that river, giving them a chance to cross, to go into the promised land, to start a new life. And that's the power of God at work in our lives. As God says, look, make no mistake. Right? The Israelites, they got out of Egypt. There was nothing of their own doing. They couldn't do anything against the Egyptians. The Egyptians were too numerous, too powerful. Every step of the way, it was God that led them, that freed them. God working, God destroying the Egyptians, God doing this and that, the 10 plagues. All of that was by God's might. And now here, as they are on the cusp of going into the promised land, even this crossing was done only by the power of God. And so what we see is, every step of the way, God's intervention is what's kept them alive in this journey. And so at this last point, this renewal of sorts that God gives them, God knows that the Israelites are forgetful. Right? As we've seen in their journey, they are a forgetful bunch of people. They've just come out of Egypt. They've just come out of bondage. One of the first things they did was they complained about not having water, complained about not having food. I mean, talk about forgetfulness, right? My kids are better than that. They at least remember to thank me, you know, for what I do, and Alice too. And so God knows how forgetful the Israelites are. And so that's why He commanded them to bring those 12 stones out of the river and to set up a monument. Because He wants them to commemorate and to remember this incredible day. Turn to Joshua, next chapter, chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. Read along with me when you find it. Chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. This monument that was set up in the land of Canaan was not just for this generation of Israelites that came over. This monument is there as a reminder so they can teach their children. Right? God says, when your children ask you, what is the point of this thing? When your children ask you, then you remember and you remind them. This is what God did. That river Jordan, you look at it. You see that turbulent river? Back in my day, son, when I went to school, back in my day, God made this river completely dry. That's the power of God. And not just that, but that sea that you hear about, the Red Sea, he split that open and he let us cross. This is what God has done for us. And God says, you are going to forget. And your children are not going to know because you're going to forget to tell them so. Set up this monument so you remember. And then when your kids ask, then you'll remember. You'll be reminded. And you need to teach them and tell them what God's done in your life. Right? It's God's setting up this relationship. He says, for parents and kids, this is a relationship you should have. Whatever you experience in the Lord, tell them. Tell them about it. And look, today, society will tell you, parents who teach their kids about God are brainwashing their children. Baloney! You are simply giving credit where credit is due. That's all we are doing when we tell our kids about God, because God has done so much in our lives, and I dare not take credit for what He's done. I have to tell my kids where my help comes from. Psalm 121, where does my help come from? I look to the mountains, it comes from God. And I need to let the next generation know what God has done so they can learn, and they can learn to revere and glorify God. Right? It's not brainwashing. Like I said, it's giving credit where credit is due. I want to read something. I want to read something else that Moses had wrote to the Israelites. If you want, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 12 says this. This is Moses recounting everything that's happened, and he's giving instructions to the Israelites. Moses writes, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large... Okay, pay attention to this part. When God says he's going to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Do you see a theme there in what God is saying? There is a lot that you are about to have. You're about to enter this land. There's going to be a lot of great things. Then, one day, when you are enjoying these things, when you are living in the city that you did not build, that you did not build, remember it. When you have this house full of good things that you did not fill. When you're looking at the wells that you did not dig. When you have eaten and are full from the vineyards and the trees which you did not plant. Again and again, God reminds the Israelites, you didn't do it. The city that you didn't build, the house that you didn't fill, the wells that you didn't dig, the vineyards and trees that you didn't plant. Again and again, God says, remember who did this for you. And you have to remember, because you have to beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This is a recurring theme in Scripture. Don't forget. Don't forget. And I would say, look, we look at the Israelites and we can say, yeah, they're a forgetful people. You know what? We are very forgetful too. Because I need reminders often and always of what God has done in my life. Remember, Jason, your salvation, which you did not earn. There's nothing I did to be saved. All I did was believe in Jesus. He did it all. Jesus paid the price. He paid it all. Jason, remember, you're being able to even love people. That didn't come from you. Love comes from God. You, by your own self, are a selfish person, and you do not have the capability to love. Being able to love comes from God. Jason, remember when you start to become aware of your faults, because sometimes in darkness, we don't even know what is wrong with us. Jason, when you start to become aware of your faults, remember, that is my light shining in your heart. You didn't do any of this. Remember, as your temper gradually mellows, Jason, remember that you didn't train yourself to be a nicer person, because you can't. You know the kind of person you are. You know the sinner that you are. Jason, remember all these things. Remember your family's livelihood. And for those of you that know the story of how this church got started, you know that none of it was in our hands and by our hands. It was the Lord providing every step of the way. Remember, Jason, remember your health and your safety. Because how much of that is in your own hands? Not much. I can't do much about my own health and safety. I mean, yeah, eat better. Who wants to do that, right? But look, all of that, it's really in God's hands. Remember, Jason, beware, Jason, lest you forget your Lord God, who brought you out of darkness, who brought you out of bondage, and has provided for all of your needs.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, amen. Because we are a very forgetful people. God provides. God works. And we take credit for it. We pat ourselves on the back and we say, you know what? I'm doing better, right? We look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to 5 years ago. I'm doing better. I'm reading the Bible more often. I'm praying more often. I'm able to love a little more. Yay, Jason, you've done so well in disciplining yourself. That's not what it is. It's God's work in my life changing me. And so I need to not pat myself on the back. I need to not congratulate me. I need to not be smug. I need to remember what God has done. Now, look at the next thing that Moses writes in verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. This is exactly the same message that God has given to Joshua. The kids are going to ask, and then you need to remind them so that they know what happened before their time. And you need to teach them these things. We must teach the next generation about God. Right? Imagine, the kids ask, oh, Daddy, why do we go to church? Because God commands it. Because we want to love and worship God with other people who also love and want to worship God. Daddy, what's worship? Worship is our obedience to God and our wanting to express and show that obedience. And part of that, one of the ways is when we come and gather together in obedience to God. Worship is not just about singing songs, by the way. But part of that is singing songs of praise, just tell God how great He is. And then, as you sit and you receive God's word, that is also an act of worship. That's all worship. Explain to the kids that worship, part of it is just sitting and listening to what the pastor is teaching about God. Well, Daddy, who's God? Well, God created all of us, created the heavens and the earth. He made you, He made me, He made mommy, He made us, and He loves us. Oh, Daddy, I'm hungry. What's for dinner, right? And kids sometimes will ask just a few questions, and whatever chances you get, teach them and remind them. You know, here in Deuteronomy says, when your son asks, what is the meaning of all of this? That is then when you remember again. When you remember again all that God has done in your life. You remember all that God's done in your life, and you tell that to your sons and daughters. And hopefully, as time goes by, as kids become more mature, and they become a little more cognizant, have a little better vocabulary, then you can tell them more. And you share with them about how God saved you from your own sin that you couldn't get out of. And you explain to them, what is sin? It's not an easy topic to talk about, but it is a necessary topic to cover. You look at your sweet little child. What sin could there be in them? Oh, yeah, there's plenty of sin in them. When they talk back to you, right? But no, to explain to an innocent child what sin is, that's something that needs to be done so they understand they are not a good person. And so every step of the way, we need to be able to share and tell them. Tell them about how God loved us, how God sent His only Son to die for us, to save us from our sins. And you remember, we need to remember. And as you remember, you teach your children to remember, because beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of darkness. That's what it all comes down to. That's why we meet here every single week. Not because you guys need a place to go on Sundays. I know there's a lot more fun things to do, places to go and be, but we come together because we need to be reminded, because we need to remember our Lord God and how He has brought us out of darkness. That's why we take the bread and cup every week. Because we need to remember Jesus and His death on the cross, because we do forget, do we not? As Christians, we value what Christ did on the cross. But a lot of times we forget, and we go about our own lives, and we forget the price that was paid to redeem us, to save us from sin. And when we forget, that's when we get into trouble. But it's when we remember. It's when we remember, and then temptation comes. And then you tell yourself, but Jesus paid such a great price, so I don't have to wrestle with this sin anymore. And then as you remember that, you remember the victory of Jesus having risen from the dead and defeating sin. That's what we need every day to face life, to face the temptations, to face decisions that we come across. We must always remember what the Lord God has done for us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that as you brought Joshua and his company of men across the Jordan, You taught them once again, Lord, that they need to remember. And I thank You that as You teach them, You teach us also that we must beware lest we forget what You have done for us in our lives. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other. Help us to remind each other, Lord. Help us to help each other recall how You have been good to us, how You have led us. Help us, Lord, to be a people who remember. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.